What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Well, good morning, you beloved community of God. May your belovedness move from your head knowledge today to the beautiful truth that God's love is for you, that God's love is strong and sure, that it fills in the gaps and it lifts you up, that it makes a way and draws you near. May you come to see that clearer today, led by God's Spirit. So good morning indeed. My name is Steve Sargent. I am the minister here at Southwest Central Church of Christ, this congregation that meets in this space and at this time. So glad that you are here. Those of you who have been well known for a long time, those of you who might be visiting with us today, we're so grateful for your presence. Those of you online, welcome, hello. Glad you are here too. As a community of faith, we will worship today. We will worship in song and in prayer and in scripture readings and praise and in confession. We'll share a small meal at the table. We will give, we'll listen, and we'll receive. So take a moment to fill out some of these cards that you see up on the screen there, those blue ones to let us know you're here, some yellow ones to send out to folks in the congregation for some encouragement, and the pink ones if you have some kind of prayer request or need or praise that you want to send along to the shepherds. You can put all these in the offering plate a little bit later in our service. I'm going to light our Christ candle, which again reminds us that Christ is indeed in you and among us. With the candle lit before us, we are mindful today of things that happened this past week, both in our world and in our country and in our own church. We grieve at the continued senseless gun violence in lots of places in America, but most prominently against sisters and brothers in California. And we mourn and are angry at the death of Tyree Nichols at the hands and feet of police officers in Memphis. What a shame and a distress, all of these. And we ask, how long, O Lord? We're also mindful of persons in this church, some of whom you may be aware of already, others you may not know. Our brother and friend Howard Bonner died earlier this week. We grieve his passing. We'll talk more about that during Family Matters. Our brother Lupe Ramirez is in the hospital with pneumonia even as we speak. Our sister Casey Fry has surgery this upcoming Thursday as part of her continued cancer care. I talked to her on the phone this week and she is both scared and confident and asks us to pray for her. And finally, our sister Lisa Waltman went to the ER yesterday after feeling crummy and was kept overnight for observation. Thankfully, all is checking out okay for her, and she should be released soon. For all these and others, I would like to pray, please. And then we will read our psalm as our call to worship. Let's pray, please. O God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. We do. We long for you, we want you, we need you. As Phil Rice reminds us often, our world can be a mess, and we have seen that intensely this week, with more shootings in California and another illogical death of a black man, and we ask, how long, God? How long must these continue? How long must we cause pain to one another? How long until peace Your peace finds a home in us. We do not know the answers, but once again, we entrust these to you, asking that you move and breathe and heal among us and teach us to do differently. We also pray for members of this church family. We give you thanks for Howard Bonner, for the ways he blessed us and taught so many. We pray for his family, and we entrust them to you. We pray also for Lupe, whom we love, and we ask for healing for his body, that he may be restored to us, and we entrust him to you too. We pray for Casey. We pray for Casey often, and as she has told me, she senses those prayers. Through tragedy and sorrow, you have been with her, and she knows that. And so we pray for her once again now. We entrust Casey to you. And finally, for Lisa, we entrust her to you as well, grateful that whatever the incident was, it was not as bad as feared. And so now heal her and return her to Jeff and Lily and Luke and Oscar and also to us, for we love them. And we also love you. So may our words and our meditations today reflect that love. And may we receive yours, because it's in the name of Christ we pray and do all things. Would you stand, please, for our call to worship? This is Psalm 146. There are five slides. The last slide is yellow. Would you join me for that one? That's in yellow. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Join me, please. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb, O slain, highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name, be unto your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, In our world of sorrows, bring your life again. Guide us as we follow. Teach us as we pray. Give us strength to borrow, to return in grace. Light for our tomorrow, God who comes to save. Jesus, hope of heaven for us, your life was given, healer of our brokenness, God who comes to save. Wrapped in human weakness, to our world you came, carrying our sickness, suffering our shame, dying for our wickedness, rising up again, victor over darkness, God who comes to save. Jesus, hope of heaven for us, your life was given, healer of our brokenness, God who comes to save. Jesus, hope of heaven for us, your life was given, healer of our brokenness, God who comes to save. God who comes to save.
Let's join together as together we recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ doth heal. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent and prayer, the wayward and the lost, by restless passions tossed, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the work to share, with us reproach to bear, with us the cross to bear, for Christ our Lord. Christ for the world we sing, The world to Christ we bring with joyful song. The newborn souls whose days reclaimed from error's ways, inspired with hope and praise to Christ belong. Let's be seated.
Good morning, church. I'll be reading Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, our youngest friends can move to the back table if you would like for roots. Miss Brandy is heading that direction. Ellery is content holding a baby. That's great. All right, Miss Brandy's back there. You are welcome to join if you'd like. Brent, welcome back to leading singing. So glad. I know you're here. Thank you for doing that. And Reggie, thanks for reading, and may God indeed bless the reading of the word today. Let's pray, please. And during my prayer, we'll have a time of silence. I'm going to say quite a bit today. I may preach a little bit longer, so I want to have a time of silence where I'm not speaking. So let's do that, please. I'll pray, then introduce that, and then we'll continue. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. We give you thanks for this day, for this time. Would you now pour forth through me the gift of preaching? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? And now in silence, we lift up our own individual prayers. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, we began a four-week Epiphany series called No One is a Stranger Here, Hospitality as a Witness. I talked about the reasons for the series, including the fact that I believe that we as a congregation we'll have opportunities this very year to practice hospitality in our building in concrete ways. A conversation about hospitality, therefore, seems appropriate. We began by grounding ourselves in Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "Whenever you welcome the hungry and the shivering and the stranger, what you're really doing is welcoming me." A most mysterious and wonderful and humbling statement. We then asked for audience participation, and you listed off a dozen or so instances in Scripture where hospitality shone forth, and I wrote those up on a whiteboard that was just to my left. We finished by saying that, as a Christian practice, hospitality is extending the privileges of community to people who do not have any standing in that community. In other words, hospitality at its heart is treating outsiders like insiders. Today, our focus comes from Leviticus. I confess to you that this is my very first sermon from Leviticus, so buckle up. Who knows what may happen? The text that Reggie just read for us is a crucial piece of the hospitality puzzle, one that we cannot bear to lose. Its premise is one that we find repeatedly throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. It comes with a context, of course, a background, a framework that is necessary to hear in order to better appreciate these two little verses. In regards to hospitality, there is a larger story, a central narrative that is vital to our understanding. And it begins with a man named Abram, whom God visited in a vision. God told Abram to up and leave his homeland and his people, his family, and everything that he knew, and make a sojourn toward a new land. Where would that be? Abram had no idea. God only told him that he would know when he got there, a display of faith if there ever was one. If Abram balked or questioned, we don't know. We're only told that Abram did indeed go. God also told Abram that God would raise up through him a new nation in that far-off land and future time, and that God would claim them as God's own, God's treasured possession. God made it clear what their greatest purpose would be, to be a blessing to all other peoples on earth. None of this would happen overnight, but Abram needed only to look up at the night skies to remind him of what would be, even though he himself would never see it. Look at the heavens, God told him. Your offspring will someday rival the number of stars. The problem with that was that Abram, though spry at 75 years old, had no kids of his own, and also his wife's reproductive system had wound down decades ago. How exactly could a family tree grow? God promised to take care of all of that, and Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The promise, though, came with a warning. During a covenantal ceremony that those of us with squeamish stomachs should not read, God gave Abram the heads up that his descendants would first live as outsiders in a country not their own. In fact, they would be subjugated and beaten and abused for four long centuries. Later, Abram became Abraham, and his wife Sarai became Sarah because names matter. And soon into the world was born a miraculous baby, Isaac. As an adult, Isaac would beget Jacob, and Jacob would beget 12 sons and one daughter named Dinah. Of those 13 children, one of them, Joseph, through a series of tragic events, became second in command in Egypt, the most powerful empire at the time. Joseph and his brothers eventually reconciled, and they brought their families and settled down in Egypt. In the subsequent years, Abraham's offspring numbers swelled to near bursting, a boon to Israel's ancestral line, but a possible threat to Egypt's own livelihood. Thus began Egypt's systematic plan to enslave the Israelite people, to keep them in their place, taking away their rights and their children, forcing them to work in the fields and factories, oppressing them beyond all hope for 400 years. But God raised up Moses, and through him came the unlikeliest of freedoms from the clutches of Pharaoh. And through the Red Sea, they crossed a mass exodus into a wilderness on their way to the promised land that God guaranteed to Abraham ages ago. Now, for a people who had been enslaved for so long under the cruel thumb of an evil empire, they now had new questions to answer. What now? How shall we live? How do we become a people? Since we have been unable to choose before what laws and rituals and directions shall center us and guide us, This is what God told Moses. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The book of Leviticus tried to spell out in great detail what exactly that would mean, and I mean in great detail. Laws and rituals and directions so itemized and descriptive that Israel would know what was required of them. It was the religious leaders at the time, the Levites and the priests, who were tasked with teaching the people what it means to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Read through Leviticus if you dare, and if you don't get bored or fall asleep, you'll notice, perhaps, that many of the laws are rather odd or out of place, especially in today's world. But to a recently released, no longer slaves Israelite people, it surely made sense to them, counteracting nearly everything their captors had showed them. If you haven't turned me out or fallen asleep, we finally come to the text that Reggie read. When foreigners reside among you in your land, don't mistreat them. The foreigners residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The word for foreigner can also be translated as alien or stranger. When strangers live among you, don't oppress them. The strangers must be treated as a full citizen. Love them as yourself. And why? Because you were strangers in Egypt yourself. I am the Lord your God. The Israelites, once strangers, foreigners, aliens themselves, they were to always carry this identity around with them. They knew acutely what it was like to be the alien, to live as the powerless and the confined, to not be in charge, to be in need of rescue. Their experience as one who was continuously vulnerable was supposed to generate within them a compassion and a generosity for the powerless and the vulnerable ones who now lived in their midst. Persons who regularly faced the prospect of abuse or neglect, persons who depended on the willingness of the community to welcome them and meet their needs. In other words, they were to practice hospitality to the stranger. Outsiders become insiders. They were to extend the privileges of the community to people who did not have any standing in their community. God rescued and welcomed Israel. How could Israel not do the same for others? This is what it means to be a kingdom of God's priests and a holy nation. It's what it means to bear witness. Our common story as Christians is this, that we too have been received into the family of God. God demonstrates love to us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us anyway. While we were still dead because of sin, God, in rich love and in the richest of mercies, made us alive with Christ. While we were still alien, God said, I have a place for you. While we were still strangers, God knew our names. While we were still outsiders, God waited on the front porch, ran to us, and threw a huge party. God has shown the profoundest of hospitalities to you and to me. We bear witness to that grace, don't we? God and Jesus has rescued and welcomed us. How could the church not do the same for others? What would ever make us think that we were gatekeepers and bouncers instead of fellow sojourners? Hospitality for the church is an ongoing reenactment of God's hospitality to us. As a royal priesthood and a holy people who follow Jesus, we welcome and embrace and invite in and offer a place to whomever God entrusts to us, with an emphasis on ones who cannot return the favor. It's what God has done for us. How often have you been the stranger, the one in need, the one vulnerable, the one dependent on the willingness and kindness of others? For some of us, you've largely been on the other side, not the one in need, but the one who's had enough and more, with a steady community to walk beside, ready to offer a meal to someone else. You've welcomed people into your home and into your family when you could have turned the other cheek. You've driven to the hospital to visit. You have recognized the value of guests. You've gone through your closet to gather coats you do not need. You've opened your wallet and signed the check and donated anonymously. Even if you did not have much to give, you gave. You've recognized hardships and sought to address them before you were asked, and I praise God for you. Thank you for the ways that you have shown hospitality to others. For others of us, the stranger, the one in need, is your story. It's persistently been your story, it seems, for one reason or another. Basic needs, shelter, protection, provisions, the word lack sits atop your vocabulary. You've known what it's like to hope that the fields and food banks are not completely picked over, that you can sweep through and find enough to eat. Generally, we associate these things with poverty, with a scarcity of funds to make ends meet. Stranger could also be when you have made a move to another city, not knowing anybody, and you became reliant on a combination of good luck and benevolence. Perhaps your strangeness was or is based on education, profession, religion, relationship, race, disability, age, gender, or identity. When norms and expectations and perceived desirability were X, Y, and Z, but you were or are A, B, or C. As a stranger, you were or are on the outside looking in. Is there a place for me? You have wondered. We can certainly expand stranger to the borders as well, where thousands of foreigners and aliens, refugees, asylum seekers, and children in a state of desperateness currently wait on bridges or risk life and limb to cross rivers for a slight chance at better opportunities. I don't know your political and personal viewpoints on border control or immigration reform, but we can probably agree that the issue is complex and dire and that the answers are far from easy. While some demonize and disparage these folks as if we were living in a reality TV show, that they should turn around and go back where they came from, that they're just users and abusers, that there is a clear divide between them and us, while that stuff may be said to score points, none of that should ever be in our language or our thoughts. Because we have been strangers ourselves. And since hospitality is written into our DNA, Christians, at the very least, should bend toward compassion and empathy and prayer, even if we don't know what else to do. Like some of you, I have been in the helper role for so long that sometimes it's hard to see myself as a stranger. But when I reflect, I know that's not true. And I remember the countless times that people were kinder or more welcoming of me than I probably deserved. Both Chelsea and I have shared this story with you before, but it seems right to do so again. When Hurricane Harvey battered our city for 4 days in 2017, we both knew our house would flood again, just like it did in 2015. Although we fled to Granbury to wait out the storm, we kept tabs on our place via our neighbor who chose to ride it out. She sent us texts and videos of our neighborhood, of cars floating away, of murky waters creeping up driveways and into houses. We knew what was happening to our place the second time in 3 years. I can still picture my dad, who is not the touchy-feely type, wrapping my wife in a bear hug as she wept. When we got back home, the water line inside our house measured 20 inches. And though we had moved a bunch of stuff upstairs, everything we could not met a sopping and filthy end. Many of you came and helped out, boxing up our books, bubble wrapping our glassware, washing our linens, hauling our couches outside. I paid everybody in pizza, but it didn't seem like enough, even though they said it was enough. Even folks from Antonio Zapata's church, they came, ripped out sheetrock and sprayed down the exposed 2x4s with anti-mold solution. I fed them. It didn't feel like enough for what everybody had done. I learned that depending on the generosity of others is hard. And I can admit now that such dependence even felt shameful and undignified. Perhaps it's the highly individualistic society that we live in, or perhaps it was that people I loved were combing through my personal belongings and dumping gallons of water out from my kitchen drawers. But in my vulnerability, I felt very exposed and weak. I also felt lost. Outwardly, I put on a good face, could pose for pictures. But inwardly, the trauma of a second flood wore me down, and I felt aimless and sad. It's probably the right word for it. But God showed up. And God showed up in the form of a recently single gay woman in her 60s, a stranger in her own right with a story much different than my own. She cared not the slightest for church, did not seek God as far as I could tell or even believed, and she lived alone in a large house, and her house had a garage apartment. Her name was Beth. Beth gave us that apartment for free, and we lived with her for 6 beautiful months, and we all grew to love each other. 2 weeks ago, I had planned to tell this story today. 1 week ago today, Beth died. Cancer doing its thing and taking someone else. And I didn't know that until Tuesday, when Chelsea came across it on Facebook and let me know. After grieving and giving thanks for her life, I remembered a letter I had written Beth 1 year ago, or 1 year to the day, when she welcomed us to her place. I opened it up and sent a copy to Chelsea. I would now like to read a bulk of that letter in honor of her, but also because of how closely it fits to our current series. Beth. Roughly 1 year ago, Dee Pipes called me and told me to call a friend of hers, texting me a phone number. Dee knew my townhouse flooded when our bedraggled friend Harvey visited, the second time bayou water invaded my house in 3 years. Contact her, she said. And because we know and love and trust Dee, we did. That person, of course, was you. You gave us the address. We left Cora with a friend, Beverly Thetford, and we Google mapped our way to your home. Upon arrival, you shook our hands and led us upstairs to the sacred space which would become our respite from the sharp, tacked world. You can stay here if you'd like, you said. From that point on, memories frequently deposited themselves into my mind. Moving in, sharing a meal with you at the four-seat table in our apartment, sharing a meal with you and your friends in your part of the home, around the dinner table of all dinner tables in the kitchen of all kitchens. Halloween nights and costumed children on the hunt for goodies at your front door. Sitting cross-legged, back against the wall in your bathroom near your office, a dachshund puppy curled up on my chest, my daughter's joy as she carefully played with whichever one she could get her hands on. Here's a picture of that. Our Christmas Eve meal at Union Kitchen, our family hike at Memorial Park on Christmas Day, the balcony lifted higher than any flood could reach, hugging you goodbye as we moved out in tears. After Chelsea, Cora, and I fled town the night before Harvey hit, and as I knew our home was flooding again, I wrote this simple poem. I have no clue, idea, hint, whisper, what to do next, where to sleep, where to shower, where to eat, where to live, how to live. I've got nothing. Be my something. It was a prayer, I think, and the only words I could get to exit my pencil at the time. They certainly came out of desperateness and anger and fear. To this day, I believe that you became that something for us, and I will believe it until my body returns to the dirt from whence it came. You gave us keys and passwords and hope. You gave us room to rest and play and grieve. You gave my daughter a desk to keep her toys on and a safe spot to lie down at night. You gave us time. You showed us hospitality to complete strangers, opening your space to a fraught group of three you did not know. In my faith tradition, that kind of hospitality is a calling of highest regard, an act of improbable welcome in the deepest and truest sense. What a gift. Our stint living with you came to a swift end, and 6 months later, here we are, a year after we first met you, and our lives, because of you, were changed for good. My gratitude as I write this letter soars higher than I can satisfactorily express. With all the expressed feeling and emotion that inked words on white paper can possibly give, please hear me say again, thank you. Hospitality is risky because it's inconvenient and occasionally even uncomfortable to truly love a stranger. It's challenging because it conflicts with a whole host of contemporary values. It's my space, it's my stuff, it's my time. But true hospitality is central to the meaning of the gospel. God shows up in mysterious ways in hospitality, and people are changed. My family is a prime example of that. We were strangers and we were welcomed in. Same with you. You were strangers and you have been welcomed. For the church and the people who give deliberate attention to hospitality, we get to bear witness to what God has done and is doing and will do again. Thanks be to God for these gifts. And together we can say or type, amen. Let's stand as we worship in song together.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For
For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family, of which the Lord is head. Unseen he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Let's be seated.
On the behind-the-scenes order, the ones that some of us who are leading get that King prints off, at the Lord's table it says, Jeff Waltman to lead. When he called me yesterday, before he even told me about Lisa, he said, I'm probably not going to be able to lead at the table tomorrow. That's just fine, Jeff. So instead I will tell a story, a quick story about the Waltmans. When they arrived here just before the pandemic hit, they showed up, they sat somewhere right around here, Waltman and the two Waltmans and their three kids, and Chelsea was not working that day, and so we got to take them to Foddy's. We ate, we shared a meal together, our daughter immediately connected with Lily. I will confess that not a little food happened to hit the floor that day. Oscar was three. I'm not blaming it on Oscar, it was mostly my fault, but we shared a great meal together that day, and here we are 3+ years later, and they are some of our nearest and dearest friends, which I think is a gift from God. Strangers who became friends that day. I'm so grateful for that. At this table that we gather at every single Sunday, it's the same. We were strangers and we have become friends, not because of any great thing that we have done or because we have built grand buildings or because we are so talented, but because of the grace and goodness of God who calls and draws us to this table, to this bread, which is the body of Christ, to the cup, which is his blood given for us. And so we share this together in celebration and gratitude and great joy. So let's eat and drink together. I'm going to pray in a second. If you feel so moved to come and help me serve, you can do so in just a minute. Let's pray together first. We have been hungry, O God, and you have fed us. And we have been thirsty, and you gave us something to drink. We have been estranged, and you welcomed us in. For all these things, we give you thanks. For the table, for this Lord's table that is before us, the bread and the cup, which reminds us of all these things, of your great welcome for us, and your continuing and ongoing redemption of the world, we give you thanks. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. So let's give. We have a time to give now. You can give your offering, your tithe, your contribution in one of these plates that Larry and Glenn will walk around with. You can give online, bring it to the office. And thanks as always. And if you fill out some of those cards from earlier, you can drop those in there too. Let's pray together, please. Thanks, God, for giving to us, and now we also give. Teach us to give. And for what's given today, would you bless and honor those who give and what is given and received. For it's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you this morning. We've talked about the Super Bowl of Caring for a couple of weeks now. This is on February 12th, of just a couple of Sundays from now. Everything that's given, this will be separate from our normal offering, our normal contribution. All of this money goes to our area food bank, which is through Braze Interfaith Ministry. And all the area churches are participating in that very thing. So this will happen just a couple of Sundays from now. You can go to the next one. Thursday Bible class continues this Thursday, 10:30, over in the conference room, both in person and on Zoom. Judy is taking care of that class for the next several weeks, so you are welcome to be a part of that. The Wednesday night prayer meeting is ongoing, Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. here in the lobby. You are certainly welcome to be a part of that. And here's the information for Howard Bonner's funeral service. You see the exact address in your bulletin. It's 11 o'clock next Saturday at the Troy B. Smith Chapel. So if you can go to that, I know the family would love to see as many people as possible for that. I did mention this last Sunday, also on February 12th, we'll have a church-wide meal together. We're looking for several folks to provide soups, stews, chilies. I think I have six so far, maybe one or two more I'm looking for. So if you can provide like a crock pot meal, a soup, a chili, a stew, something like that, you can see me and let me know. Again, we're just looking for maybe one or two more, and we'll get to share that meal together. We'll talk more about that next week, too. All right, we have classes all over this building. I hope that you stick around to be a part of one of these today, classes for our youngest and for our adults. Stick around for those, please. All right, would you stand? Would you receive this benediction today? This is the same Leviticus text that Reggie read for us earlier, which we have centered around this morning. When foreigners reside among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigners residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Go forth in peace and purpose. Hi, Jason.
Hi.
How you doing, my friend?